You know, the Bible's our answer. Glory to God. Father, help us tonight. Lord, you have help for us. You have utterance for us. You have boldness for us. And Father, I thank you that as we get into your word tonight, Father, I thank you that I'll speak as the oracles of God. Father, we're not looking for man's help. We're not looking for how we feel or how we think things should be done. Father, we are looking to heaven. And Father, you gave us a roadmap. Father, you clearly have displayed your will to us through your word. And so, Father, we cling to it. We look to it. We thank you for it. And Father, we thank you bullseyes will be hit in each and every person's heart here tonight. And Father, we thank you we'll walk out of here different. We'll walk out of here changed. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in Matthew 7 and verse 24, very familiar portion of Scripture, but I'll read it anyways, down through verse 27. Jesus said, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken that person unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded on the rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and doesn't do them shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." And so here Jesus is talking about two categories of people here with one thing in common, is they both heard the word, right? They both heard the word, actually more than one thing in common, they both heard the word and life happened to them, right? The tests, the storms, the beating against the house, and the floods rose. And so they weren't either category of person that both heard the word, both were non, they weren't exempt from the tests of this world, but one of them was exempt from the failures of this world. One of them had victory written all over him, one of them had defeat, and it came down to simply one thing. What? It wasn't the hearing of the word, it was the doing of the word. And I like to put it this way, you know, I've mentioned this before, that the word of God is like boundaries. And it's a very dumbed-down version, a way to say this. It's not being disrespectful, but it gives us a picture into it. I always say the words like the electric dog fence, right, that people put up in their yard. And what is that electric dog fence meant to do? Well, the owner of that animal loves that animal and wants to keep that animal safe, wants to keep that animal from straying where it shouldn't be, wants to keep, the animal strays away, it can't keep it safe from predators, can't keep it well fed, can't mend its wounds if something happens to it, right? If that animal runs off. And so certain animals, they have that. And that's not a display of a burden around that animal's neck. You know, it's not a display of I'm mad at you, I want to make your life harder. It's a display of love. And that fence is boundaries. And, you know, the hearing of the word, understand this. This will help you look at it in a different light. The hearing of the word, because what we need to understand here is Jesus was clear about this. What you do with what you hear is how determines what your life turns out to be. Amen? He can want something for you. He can have something for you in the word, and he does. But unless we do the word, and the way that you to understand this is the hearing of that word, which is the revelation, finding out what God is saying, the hearing of the word is the laying of the boundaries. Right? When you hear what the word says about how to raise your kids, you now have boundaries to keep them in. When you hear the word about what the Bible says to do with your money, now you have boundaries, right, to stay within. When you hear the word of forgiveness or holiness or what's right and what's wrong, that's laying boundaries in your life. And what's God saying is God's saying, just like that owner, if you stay within these boundaries, right? It's like Caleb and Abby, you know, playing outside our house. We live in the country, but it's a busy road in the sense that, you know, cars, at certain times, there's quite a bit of traffic on it, but the cars can go fast, you know, and it's dangerous if you're not careful. And we've set boundaries for them, and they're old enough now, you know, Caleb's 10, Abby's 7. We shouldn't have to watch them every second of every day, every movement. You know, they're getting to have responsibility. Now, of course, when they're 1, 2, ages like that and younger, you know, you have to watch their every move. You have to be right there because they can't comprehend. But they're at an age now that, hey, if I tell you don't climb the tree, you know what that means. If I tell you don't go past this tree in the yard towards the road, you know what that means. And so When I set those boundaries for my kids, what am I saying? I can assure your safety. I can assure your blessing if you'll stay within the boundaries. And so when you hear the word on finances, you hear the word on holiness, you hear the word on forgiveness and what God has said in the Bible about how to raise your children, how to conduct your life, what your love walk should look like, that's God saying, here are the boundaries. If I can keep you within these boundaries, I can assure that when life shows up, you will win. But he's saying the people that hear the word, the boundaries have been set, and don't do it. So when you hear it and do it, what you have done is you've placed yourself within the boundaries of blessing. The Bible is nothing more than a book of boundaries, and inside the boundaries is a bunch of blessings. And when you have heard the word, you've laid those boundaries in your life, and then when you do the word, you have placed yourself within the boundaries to be able to be blessed. But in the same way, if you decide not to do the word, you have taken yourself outside of the boundaries. If I say to my 10-year-old son, do not climb that tree, and he climbs that tree and falls out of that tree and breaks his arm, that is not dad's fault. Dad should not have to fence up or block out a tree from a 10-year-old. He knows better, right? There's things we know better, boundaries of the word. It's up to us. Do we want to risk stepping outside the boundaries? Do we want to go outside the boundaries of the blessings that God has for us? And so he's telling us here clearly in verses 26 and 27, if you don't stick with the word, if you don't do what I'm saying, now again, what is the word? Because we talked about this on Wednesday night, talking about tithes and offerings, because let me tell you something. People need to hear that message because so many people do it their own way financially and they don't know what they're risking in their whole life, not just financially. And people can sit there and think, oh yeah, right, no. You better find out that what you're thinking and the way that you're carrying on is the Bible. Because a lot of people are carrying on and doing things and saying things, and we'll get into some of these things, that they don't have scripture to back it up. They're just going based on opinions, based on feelings. Well, that's dangerous. And the Lord's telling us here, when you go outside those boundaries, when you don't do what I'm saying to do, it's dangerous. Do you get that? I guess we have a part to play. That's why when I heard a minister say this one time, highly respected minister, and at first you hear it and you think that's not biblical, but then you know what they're saying and you know it's exactly biblical. They said, once you get saved, it's all about works. Now, not works to be accepted by him, not works to be in the kingdom. You're already saved. But when Jesus said you got to do the word, that's a work. When Jesus said you have to forgive, that's a work. When Jesus talks, when they talk in the word about tithing, giving offerings, those are works. When it is all about being works. Why? Do the wrong works, and you're outside the boundaries, and you open yourself up to some things. Romans 6 and verse 23. Romans 6, I'm going to get to a specific, specific thing we're looking at here, but I want to just lay the groundwork for this, because so many people are justifying what they do, how they live, how they talk, how they act, and if it's outside the boundaries of the word, I don't care how strongly you feel about something. I don't care how passionate you are. I don't care what Reverend so-and-so told you to you could do. I don't care what TV preacher told you. I don't care what grandma said or grandpa said. If it's not the Bible, you're in trouble. Right. Amen. It's the truth. And that's why we're in the mess that we're in a lot of places in America, and why a lot of people are in America, because the Bible has not become the final authority. It's optional. Right? If I feel stronger about something than what this is telling me to do, I can't help how I feel. Well, I'm not denying that certain people feel and act a certain way based on influences and influence from the enemy, but that still doesn't mean you don't go down the right road to get free from that. I had a lot of strong influences from the enemy that I learned when I got born again. Well, God's not pleased when I do this to my body. God's not pleased when I put this in my body. God's not pleased when I do this with my life, right? And they're influences, and you feel strongly about it, but it's like, okay, but it's outside the boundaries. Hallelujah. Romans 6 and verse 23 says, for the wages of sin... What's a wage? A wage is a payday. The wages of sin is death. Well, doesn't the Bible say whatsoever a man sows, that's what he'll reap? Well, sin is death. And it says when you when you partake in that, and we think now, when we hear the word sin, our mind jumps to Ten Commandments type stuff, right? Adultery and stealing and murder. Listen, all sin is, you've heard me say this several times, all sin is anything outside the boundaries of the word. What, why was I saying about the financial thing on Wednesday night? A lot of people would think, I don't need to hear this. I've been a tither and someone that gives offerings. Right, but what about when God speaks to your heart and tells you give this amount of money to so-and-so or this person, this preacher, this ministry, this family member, whatever, however he's saying to do, this project, whatever God says to you, for you to do. He's talked to me about all those before. And then it's an amount that blows your mind and makes you, you put it on the calculator and you look at what you, oh, I don't know, how can I do that? That's just as much the word as the written word. The Holy Ghost is the same as the written word. What about when God tells you to do something that's not necessarily in the scriptures about a certain specific person or family member, or how to bless somebody or talk to somebody or witness to somebody, and you don't do it? That's disobedience to God. That's called sin. See, it's not just adultery and murder and robbing and stealing and taking the Lord's name in vain, that's sin. Anything outside the boundaries is sin. Amen. Why? Because the boundaries are given by Him. He says to do this. When we don't do it, we're disobeying God, and that's sin. And why do I say that? Because a lot of people don't think what they're doing is in the category of sin. Well, if it's not the Bible and you're justifying it, that's sin. And there's a payday on that, and Jesus told us what it was. What? You're hearing what I'm saying. You know the boundaries, but you're not doing the boundaries. You're not staying within the boundaries. And because of that, what? The beating's going to come. The winds are going to come. The floods are going to come. But you're not going to withstand that test. You're going to feel the results of that, where in comparison, the one that's doing the word, they go right through that thing in victory. Praise God. Go to 1 John 5 and verse 18. Laying the groundwork here, because why? I want to show you what Satan's up to in the last days. Praise God. He's active, but we ought to be more active. 1 John 5 and verse 18. Now look at this. We know, the Bible says, that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Now if you study that and look at newer translations, it's talking about deliberately sinning. We shouldn't, once we're born again, deliberately in the Lord's face say we're going to miss it and mess up. Amen? It says this, but he that is begotten of God, and if you're born again, you are, notice this, keepeth himself. You know what that means? That means to guard over oneself, to be on the watch for oneself. What, now, what's he saying? Be on watch of what? To making sure you don't sin. Which, what is sin? He says, the one that, we just described what sin is, anything outside the boundaries of the Bible. So you could read it this way. He, whosoever is born of God sinneth not, goes out, doesn't go outside the boundaries, but he that is begotten of God keeps himself. How do they keep themselves? Staying within the boundaries and not sinning. That's what he's saying. The one that's born of God keeps himself, doesn't sin. They're careful. Why? Here's the reason. And the wicked one toucheth him not. Why do you think the devil is so active in some of these New Age churches, what I call seeker-sensitive? What's that mean? You say whatever tickles the ears of the people, and they won't preach on holiness. In fact, the word holy is up there with some of the four-letter words, and holy's up there in the four-letter words in the church as some of the real four-letter words are in the world. It's a dirty swear word in a lot of churches. Why? Why does the devil fight that holiness teaching? Because if he can get people to live unholy outside the boundaries of the word, he can touch them. That's why Jesus said you're protected in the boundaries. Didn't he say that? If you don't go outside my word, you stay and do the word, that's put yourself in it, you're protected against the enemy. See, doing the word doesn't keep you exempt from the enemy's attacks. It keeps you exempt from the enemy's victory. It does. And the Bible tells you right there. Whoever's born of God, they don't sin. They're keeping themselves. How are they keeping themselves? Not sinning. Not going outside the boundaries. Why? The devil, it's open game, open season on the Christian that steps out. That's why this garbage doctrine, that swept America by storm from a book that came across the seas for thousands of people came in years ago about the grace movement that tells people you can live however you want, you can say whatever you want, you can put whatever you want in your body. It's all covered by the blood. Well, then the wages of sin must not be death. Be holy as I am holy must not pertain to this, to 2020 Christian. It's garbage. The word, ladies and gentlemen, is under attack. And why would the word be under attack? Well, the word would be under attack because Satan needs you outside the boundaries to have full ride in your life. So what does he do? He tries to attack the word. That's why I said that, and that text was just sent out today about the boundaries, that Satan's trying to pull you outside the boundaries. Because why? If he can get you outside the boundaries, he can have a free run at you. That's what that wages of sin is death lines up with that. That's what Jesus said, outside the boundaries of the word, there comes a great fall. That's what he said, the great will be the fall of that person. And go with me real quick to John chapter 5 and verse 14. John chapter 5 and verse 14 is talking about the man by the pool of Bethesda. He had an infirmity for 38 years. Jesus came, you know, usually the angels come and stir the water every once in a while. Whoever jumps in first gets healed. But this guy, you know, was waiting for someone. He said, I have no one to put me in. Jesus said, "What do you want your healing or don't you?" And the guy said, I do. He gets his healing. But then in verse 14, in John chapter 5, verse 14, after the man's healed, look what Jesus said. After Jesus finds him in the temple, he said unto him, "Behold, you are made whole. Live however you want, and it won't matter. Sin no more." Now again, what's sin? Because you think, well, it's easy to not commit adultery. It's easy to not rob. It's easy to not kill. What is sin? Just being outside God's boundaries. Amen. Oh, it's not sin if God tells me to witness to my coworker and I'm just nervous to do it. Oh, it's not? Did he tell you to do it? Then it's sin. Oh, it's not sin if I don't forgive somebody because they've wronged me so much. Well, did Jesus tell you forgive no matter what? He did. See how the justification comes in? Well, it's not sin. I know the Bible says this about this hot-button social issue, and I know the Bible says this about this hot-button social issue. I was just reading this week about a Christian former football coach who was talking about abortion. And he was saying, how can any, because there was a minister that came out that said they were pro-abortion. And this football coach came out and said, how can anyone who claims to be a Christian be pro that when the Word of God is clear? Now, if the Bible's not your standard and the Bible's not your foundation, fine. But if you say the Bible's the Word of God, how can you say something like that is okay? And that's what he was saying. He's catching a lot of heat for it. Someone just speaking truth. Shocking. Catching heat for it. That's the truth. And it's the same thing. And I'll show you in the Word here how this happens with these other hot button social issues and these movements that get started. And people feel so strongly about them. They're passionate about these things. And they violate the Word of God. Well, the Bible says here, behold, Jesus said, you are made whole. Stay within the boundaries, lest a worse thing will come on you. I guess it matters where we roam, what we decide to do. Glory to God. So think about this. Jesus is saying, if you stay within the boundaries, he told the same thing to the woman with the issue of blood. No, he didn't say anything about sin. Oh, yes, he did. He said, go in peace and be continually whole of thy plague. What's he saying? Get out of peace because, oh, it's not sin to worry. Whatsoever's not of faith is, that's what the Bible says. Worry and fear and anxiety, oh, that's not a sin. Oh, see, you have it mixed up. It's outside the boundaries of the word. He told you never to worry. So when you worry, yes, you're not doing what he told you to do. I know, this isn't popular. But people need to understand, why are things opening up to me? It's just worry. How can I help not worrying? You better help not worrying, because he told you not to worry. Be anxious for nothing. That wasn't a suggestion. Glory to God. But there's so much deception. Why? Because the enemy's goal, just get him outside the fence. Oh, I can have a free run at him. Just get him outside the fence. That's what Jesus is saying to this man. Stay in the boundaries and you'll be fine. Wow. Go to 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. We have to examine our thoughts, our beliefs, the way we talk, the way we conduct our lives, and say, is this in the boundaries? If it's not in the boundaries, I don't care how passionate you are about it. I don't care how much you've talked yourself into it. Doesn't matter. If it's not in the Word of God, praise God. And I'm going to tell you something right now. I'll blow the gasket right off the whole message right now. You know what the Word does? The Word is meant to keep you safe from your feelings and your emotions. Oh, yeah. Because you can feel a certain way and you can think a certain way from your thoughts and your feelings, but the Word can be completely different. And it's your job then to recognize, I feel different than this, I think different than this, but this is God's Word, it's best. But that's not what's happening in the. If God's a loving God, then nobody will go to hell. Have you heard that before? How can God be loved? Well, first of all, God's not sending people to hell. God's trying to get people to heaven. That's why he gave you the bridge. His name's Jesus. He didn't build the bridge with his son so that you'd have to perish. No, Jesus was a display of what God wants for mankind. Hell was meant for the devil and his cronies. But have you heard that statement before? He's a loving God. Nobody goes to hell. Okay, you can think that and it can sound really good in your mind. But that's exactly what the Bible says to those that reject his son. I know, again, not popular. That's like the minister that was on Larry King years ago. Thousands, millions of people are watching. And they said, are you telling me that the Buddhist and the one that believes in Muhammad and the one that doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, they're going to go to hell? I would have this simple answer, said, I'm not telling anybody that. Jesus is. I'm telling you what Jesus said. And the minister, you know, and I had no criticism against the person. I've never felt that pressure or had that many eyes on me. You know, so, well, you know, I can't judge a person's heart. You don't have to judge. It's not about judging hearts. Do you believe in Christ or don't you? A lot of good-hearted people are in hell right now. It's the truth. I know, again, not popular in 2020 churches, but what are we supposed to tell? Are we supposed to stand up here and preach fluff or truth? And this gets people in trouble because they're so thought-oriented and feeling-oriented and they don't take time to recognize or to examine how am I feeling? How am I? I know I feel strongly about this. I know I think strongly about this. But the humble person, the correctable person will say, it's not the Bible and I'm in trouble. If I don't renew my mind and you know do what I need to do here. But look at 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. Paul talking to a young pastor, Timothy, he says, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times, well, guess where we are, the latter times, that some shall depart from the faith. Now, when you hear depart from the faith, we instantly, because it helps soothe our mind to think we couldn't be in this category, we think it's completely leaving Jesus in Christianity, but that's not what departing from the faith is. The definition of departing from the faith is in this verse. Depart from the faith, how? Giving heed. You know what that means? To pay attention or to listen to. To pay attention or listen to. When you're paying attention or listening to it, there's a good chance you're walking it out too. Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Well, this is the doctrine of the Lord. Anything outside of this is a doctrine of the devil. And the Bible says the person that has departed from the faith, I'm not saying that when you're listening to seducing spirits and being influenced that you're on your way to hell. Everybody's been there and been oppressed. But it is the definition of departing from where you should be. Because in the faith is within the boundaries. And when you're paying attention to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, you have walked outside the boundaries. You're departing from that which is right for you. And notice he says seducing spirits. They seduce people. Oh, yeah, we'll look at an example of this in the Word, and it messed up a whole lot of things. Yep, and you probably know where I'm going to go, but here he says, departing, paying attention. Now, he says, in the end days, the last days, people are going to depart from the Word of God, and they're going to go to the doctrine of the devil, which is anything outside the Word of God, which is what? Live however you want. Do whatever you want with your money. You don't need to go to church. You don't need a pastor. I mean, all the things that are in the Bible, tongues isn't for today. No, tongues isn't for today. Everything anti-Bible is a doctrine of the devil. It's the truth. And the Bible says that the spirit, the devil, is going to be so interested in getting you to depart from it. Now, why is he interested? Remember, he that stays within the boundaries, the devil can't touch him. He that goes outside the boundaries, open season. The devil's so interested in getting you to depart from this, what's he do? He seduces people. He thinks you're worth seducing. Yeah, to get you, come on, to entice you, come on, right? Hallelujah. Now go to 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1 is the answer to 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. Did you know that? The answer to not being seduced and taken outside the boundaries where you're in trouble, the answer to that is 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. What is the answer, Pastor Mike? Well, thank you for asking. I'm glad you're interested in this message tonight. I know you're all asking it. You're thinking, what is it, Pastor Mike? You got to tell us now the answer. Now the Spirit, well, we're going to go to 2 Timothy here. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1 says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at the appearing of his kingdom. Notice this, preach the word. So now the whole thing that Paul is talking to Timothy about here in context is the word of God. He warned in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1 that the devil's going to have some preaching. And in that preaching is going to be some seductive things coming to your mind and your emotions to get you outside of the boundaries. But Paul now saying the answer to this doctrine of devil is you make sure you're preaching the word, because if you're preaching the word, the people are hearing the word. And he says, preach the word, be in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now, notice the verse 3. For the time's coming when they will not endure sound doctrine, but shall turn, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And you know what the devil loves? Sure, it's easy to seduce people with itching ears. What's an itching ear? Looking for somebody to tell you something that aligns with your thoughts and your feelings. That's an itching ear. That's the truth. It's dangerous. And look what verse 4 says. They shall turn their ears away from truth and shall be turned into fables. Well, what happens when you walk away from truth? What did Jesus say? The storm's coming. The wages are coming. Behold, don't go outside the boundaries anymore, lest the worst thing's coming on you. So why does the devil do this? Get you outside the boundaries. Because inside the boundaries, you're safe. Glory to God. Now, go with me to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16. I want you to see this in action. Genesis 2 and verse 16. Now, you have to understand that the devil's sneaky. He prides himself on deception, right? He doesn't have to just, I mean, even the smallest things. I'll give you an example. I've heard people, I've preached a message on worship. Do you know that Jesus said there's true worshipers? He said, the Father seeks these to worship him, for he's seeking the true worshipers. And then another place, Jesus said, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. What is he saying? They're looking the part. They're sounding the part, but it's fake. He said, it's fruitless. It's vain. They worship me in vain. That means fruitless. Doesn't matter. Well, when he said there's the true worshipers, there's a time coming when he's looking for true worshipers, that must mean there's also false worshipers. That means you can have the right motives, but if you don't worship the way the Bible's telling you God wants worship, then it's false worship. Now, if Jesus said there's true and false worship, we should be able to see in the Bible what true and false worship is, which we did, and I preached that. And what's a preacher supposed to do? Paul told the preacher what to do. Preach the word. So when somebody, and this I get kicked back at this all the time, says, don't let anyone tell you how to worship. What do you mean? The Savior is telling us how to worship. And he's telling the preacher to preach the word that I'm telling you to preach. So when the preacher says, that's not worship, and this is worship, people can't say, if they're biblical, but again, people get strong feelings about these things. It's the same thing with money. Don't you tell me what to do with my money. Well, if the Bible tells you what to do with your money, it's the preacher's job to tell you what the Bible says. Now, whether you do it or not, it's up to you. But it's still the preacher's job. That's why Paul said, and we talked about this on Wednesday night, preach it no matter if it's convenient or inconvenient. No matter if it's favorable or unfavorable. No matter if you have to correct or rebuke people and tell them they're wrong, preach the word. So when he's telling people to preach the word, rebuke them, correct them where they're wrong, the word's going to come laced with correction, which means it's going to show us in which way we're wrong. The great thing about this staying in the boundaries, it's not a guessing game. Well, I'm not sure where the line is. Oh, no, the line's clear. I'm not sure what to do. No, it's there. He's laid the boundaries out. Why? He loves you. I don't just tell the kids, listen, you're getting grounded for a couple months and everything taken away if you just don't go past the tree. I'm like, Dad, there's 80 trees out here. Yeah. Oh, sorry. You just better not cross the wrong tree. Your father's not doing that to you. It's here. It's laid out. The boundaries are here. But what clouds people's judgment? Thoughts and feelings. It's amazing in 2020 what people who call them born-again Christians support. What they openly say is okay. What they openly allow themselves to participate in the name of feeling. I don't care how much you love something. I don't care how much you think something or want something. If it's outside the boundaries, let's call a spade a spade. It's not okay for your life. You can do whatever you want, right? But it's not okay. It's not okay. And we see this in action, how the devil works. And again, it's people would say, worship? Wait a minute now. Remember, outside the boundaries is sin. If Jesus told you, this is how I want you to worship, and you choose to say, I can worship however I want, okay, then you get the benefits of being a false worshiper. Oh, but don't you dare tell me how to worship. Don't you tell me. Well, I didn't, but God did. Don't you tell me what to do with my money. It's like the third thing I found now that brings the holy hush in. I thought there's only two things that brought that phenomenon of the holy hush. That was when you talk about people's money and you talk about how to raise their children, it gets quiet. No, but don't you tell me how to raise my children. Well, I'm not the know-it-all, but I got the know-it-all manual. Don't you tell me to do my money. And now the third one's come in. Don't you dare tell me how I'm to worship. No. What are we trying to show people? You need to examine what you're saying, what you're thinking. When you're saying, I'm going to do things this way. This is how I'm going to conduct myself. Okay, fine. Is it within the boundaries? If it's not, trouble's on the horizon. That's what we're trying to keep you from. Genesis 2 and verse 16 said, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat it. From that day you shall eat it, thereof you shall surely die. Pretty clear to me. Pretty clear to me. Well, does the tithe mean 4%? Tithe means 10. Pretty clear to me. Does give offerings, does that mean, pretty clear to me. If you don't have a pastor, your life is this. Do I really need a pastor? I mean, I don't. Pretty clear to me what the Bible's saying. God's not, forgive no matter what's been done to you. Yeah, but you know what? This was done to me. Does he mean even this? Pretty stinking clear to me. Don't eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You have to guess and find out. I'm going to tell you which one. Stay away from it. Pretty clear instructions. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, you know, the devil ain't going to leave that alone. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, now remember, what does the Bible say? People depart, why? They give heed, they paid attention to a seducing spirit and a doctrine of devil. So it's not a spirit they wanted, it's a devil came to tell them something, speak lies to them, to try to what? Pull them out of the boundaries. Why? Because in the boundaries, what was don't eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? It was a boundary of blessing. Just don't do this and everything will be fine. That's your boundary. Don't touch that tree. So what's the devil come to do? Attack that. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. You know what's amazing? I'll just say this. It came up right out of my spirit about worship. True worship brings the anointing. Amen. False worship doesn't. Why do you think the devil fights worship? To tell people, you can do it however you want. Oh, just do it however you want. No, the anointing won't come. The disciples worshiped a certain way. In the Bible, the anointing was brought in, not when people just stood there and everybody did their own thing. You be you. No, dangerous, don't be you. You're the problem. You don't want to be you. You want to be like him. That's a garbage mindset. It's a 2020 worldly Christian mindset. You be you. No. I tried that for a lot of years and it failed me. Hallelujah. So no wonder the devil would fight. Why would the devil, I told this on Wednesday night, I said, look at what the tithe does for people. We looked at Malachi 3, 10 verse 12. One thing he says, bring the tithe, and the whole rest of those verses are nothing but blessing for the people. Why would anybody want to take that away? Why would anybody want to fight against that? They don't have the revelation of the blessing. I understand. We talked about that on Wednesday night. But why would you want to fight against it? But no wonder the devil fights against that. Do you think he wants Christians to have the windows of heaven open? To pour out blessings in them? Why? So they can support their church. They can send missionaries around the world and get the word around the world, because it takes money to do that. Oh, yeah, no wonder he fights it. No wonder the devil fights tongues. All the blessings that tongues bring, but yet there's whole denominations. There's ministers that you'd know the name of if I said them. They're on the radio. And I'll just be honest, some people within the churches still tell me they're listening to these people. Like, how many times do I have to say it? Watch what you listen to. Just because they have a program and they're soft-spoken and sweet and have a huge audience doesn't mean it's anything you want to feed on. So how do I know? The manual is what they're saying biblical. When these worldwide ministers are telling you tongues is of the devil and tongues has passed away, they have no scripture to back it up, but they just feel that way and they're ignorant about the subject. Well, no wonder the devil wants to fight it. It'll change a Christian's life. But how do you stay safe to it? The manual. And here comes the devil telling Adam and Eve. He said to the woman, has God said unto you, you can't eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said, on the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, don't even touch it, lest you die. And what was she doing? Quoting the Bible. God's word. Not the Bible like we have it, but it's still God's word. For God does, and then look at it, it says in verse 4, and the serpent said, well, here's the devil now. What's he do? How does he get people to depart? Seducing spirits, doctrines of devils. How? Seduces them with a doctrine. What's a doctrine? His own way. Right? That's why the doctrine of God is God's way. The doctrine of the devil is the devil's way. And the serpent said, you won't die. What's the first thing that's good news to her? He's saying, you're not going to die. Doctrine of devil. God already said you would. And the serpent said, you won't die, for God knows, verse 5, that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes will be opened. And you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Well, they heard that in their head, and imagination started to come. What did he tell you to do with imaginations and thoughts in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4? Cast them down. Bring them to the Word. So many people let these thoughts and imaginations run wild in their head, and they build strongholds in their minds, and then they can't stop themselves. But look what he's saying here. Just listen to me. Now, people would say, How would they know what to do in this situation? Before you act, maybe think, okay, God said this. You know, the Bible says this about the tithe. The Bible says this about forgiveness. The Bible says this about going to church and having a pastor. The Bible says this about tongues. The Bible says this about raising my kids. The Bible says this about worship. But I think and feel and have been thinking and meditating in my mind this. You know what? What the devil's saying to me, this snake, you know, you're not sounding a whole lot like my God. That should have been the cue to say, I reject that thought. But people don't do that. They think on it and think on it. And then it gets big in their mind and a stronghold is formed. And then they walk it out just like Adam and Eve did. They should have said, snake, shut it. God said this. I'm not going to violate the word. And now you have it even better. You have a preacher up here yelling at you, telling you about all the places in the Bible. Tells you if you violate the word, it's going to hurt your life. They didn't have that. Right? You have that. And it doesn't matter if your motives are right. Can I give you an example about motives being right and wrong? Let's say that, I'll just use this example. This would never happen. That's why it's a ridiculous example of a motive being right or wrong. There could be a 16-year-old girl in the church who's really struggling. And my heart could be to want to help that 16-year-old girl. And to be a blessing, to pour into her life. You know, maybe she's struggling with depression. And I wanna pour into that that teenager's life good things for them. And my heart could be nothing wrong at all. My motives could be just to help her. I can't go out to dinner alone with her and help her. What am I saying? Just because your motives are right, your actions can get you into trouble. And people can have the right motive on things, and they can love the Lord. And someone that says, don't tell me how to worship, or, you know, they're sticking up for the people who aren't worshiping right, and their motives could be right. But if the actions are wrong, Jesus was saying the actions are the problem. Yeah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Notice God's word for them. Well, first of all, what happened? Did the storm come? Oh, it came. Did the wages come? Oh, they came. Did a worse thing come? It sure did. What happened from that point on? Everything went to heck. I mean, it was no more like it was before. Why? The wages of sin is death. Death entered in, right? Things changed in Adam and Eve's life dramatically for doing what? Stepping outside the boundaries. When God said, don't touch the tree, it wasn't to hurt them. It wasn't to make their life miserable. It was to keep them in the boundaries. If I can just get you not to eat the one tree, everything will be fine. And they didn't do it. Hallelujah. We have spirits that have been born again that want to always do right. Your spirit's not what gets you in trouble. It's your mind and your flesh that gets you in trouble. And what's interesting is when we get born again, the Bible tells us we have to do something with our mind and our body. Bible tells us to do what with our mind? Renew your mind. What's he saying in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 about renew your mind? Don't think like you think anymore. You might think a certain way, don't think that way anymore. Hallelujah. You know, there were things, I'm not criticizing people because I know the assaults against people's lives, the devil's real. And I know how the pressure that comes to people. But if people would just slow down, take a deep breath, and see it's the word, you might not be able to break that right away, but you can start going down the road of breaking some things. When I first got born again, there was a whole lot of thinking and feeling that I had that was outside the boundaries of the word. We're talking about into the feeling category of addictions. What's a real life addiction? Something that naturally you can't fight. You can't beat it. That's why it's called an addiction. You're addicted to it. It's got the power over you, right? Well, I came to see some of these things, my gambling addiction, my alcohol addiction, drug addiction, promiscuous living, immoral lifestyle, things like that. And I saw that in the Word. And I felt really strongly because your flesh doesn't want to lose any of it. Your mind doesn't want to lose any of it. And you feel strongly. Well, why do I have to do this? Why this? Why that? And your flesh fights against it. You have to come to a decision. Do I want God's way or do I want my way? Come on. It's the truth. And so many people have not renewed their mind to the Bible. Well, how many Christians have you heard that posts things. I'll give you an example. I had a husband and wife years ago. The man had his back miraculously healed in one of our services in South Dayton. I mean, a miracle, to the point where his children would, I actually ended up taking all of his kids out. There's a whole bunch of kids, taking them all out to Denny's in Fredonia one day just to rejoice with them and celebrate. They were so excited their dad was healed. And it was so wonderful going out and picking out on pancakes with them. And they saw God move. But Pastor Mike mentioned something about holy living and lifestyle, and that's all I'll say, because I'm not trying to pick on certain things tonight. I'm just talking outside the boundaries of the Word. Yeah. And I just simply said, the Bible's pretty clear on this. Yeah. Well, that was all she needed to hear, and oh, did I get an earful. How dare you say that's wrong? How dare you think that God's not okay with that? He's a God of love. He is a God of love. And his precepts and commandments, whether you think they're just or unjust, he's perfect. They're all perfect. Whether it lines up with your feelings or your thoughts or not. And I'm here to tell you, I don't care if you're watching this, you're going to post bad things about me. If you're not going the way of the Word, Jesus was clear what's in store. I don't care how passionate you are. Nobody's mad at you. Nobody's calling you any names. I'm just trying to keep you within the boundaries. And I had to come to a place where I recognize, yeah, I really feel strong about continuing down this road. And things, premarital things, and lifestyle things with drugs and alcohol. Man, I really want... Do I want to go the way of God or not? Because if I do, I got to make a change. Got to make a change to get inside the boundaries. Hallelujah. So the Bible tells you have to keep your mind and your flesh under. And that's what people don't do. But I want to just close with this. So the Word is meant to keep you safe from your own personal feelings and thoughts. Right? Wouldn't that have happened if Adam and Eve would have just said, I don't care what we feel about this tree. I don't care what we think about this tree. It doesn't matter what our feelings and thoughts say. God said it. That's it. Right? That's just the end of story. God said it. It's kind of like, remember when God told Elijah, go down to the widow woman, she's going to provide for you? That was a commandment. Go to the widow woman, Elijah. When God says something, he means it. Imagine if Elijah's been like, oh, I don't know, it doesn't feel right. The widow woman? What's she got for me? No, you don't go by your feelings, Elijah. Yeah, but I think maybe if you'd send me to the landowner with the family and the business, that'd be better, God. Can we do that? No. You do what I say to do. Well, Elijah, what? Didn't get into his way. What if Noah? I don't know if you've seen the forecast lately, God. It hasn't rained here, and it's a desert land, and you're telling me to build a boat this size so I can fit all the animals in because there's a flood coming. I don't know. Did you need a tent to hide us from the sun? I mean, did you mix it up, God? I don't think this is the right thing to do. Imagine if that would have happened. Come on. What if Abraham would have told God, yeah, I don't know. I'm not really feeling this whole take my son up to the mountain and kill him thing. Yeah, that's right. Come on. I don't know. There's got to be a better way than this, God. All those blessings he'd have missed out on. Yeah. It's true. What if Jesus? I don't know. We saw Jesus wrestling with his thoughts and feelings in the Garden of Gethsemane. Right? Because Jesus was 100% man just as much as he was 100% God. So he was tempted in all points as we were. What does it mean to be tempted? You are thinking about possibly going the wrong way. It says he was tempted. Well, we know he was tempted. Why? God said, die on the cross. Jesus said, what? If I don't have to, I'd like to not. Take this from me. Can we not do this? Isn't there a better way? But thank God Jesus didn't go with his thoughts or his feelings. He went with the Word, and guess what? He got exalted to the name above all names, and we all get to benefit from him, what he did, the blessing that came. How many people rob themselves from the blessing because of what their feelings and their thoughts are telling them? It happens all the time. But this is what the Lord showed me, that the Word is like a compass. Now, what does a compass do? A compass keeps you within the boundaries. When you have a compass, it tells you which direction's what, which way's north, and then you know which way, okay, I need to go. I need to head north to get home. Where's north? I need to head west to get back home. had to use it many times in the woods, out west and things, especially in millions and millions of acres, it'll save your life. But there's times that you feel and think you're going the right way. And the compass say, I need to go north. The compass is saying north is whatever way the compass is pointing, that needle's pointing. But it seems to me the way I'm supposed to go is this way. Yeah. Well, if you follow your thoughts and feelings in that situation, you're in trouble. Yeah. Because a compass that works always will point in the right direction and tell you which way, which, you know, you can figure out which the directions are, which direction you need to go. So what's the compass telling you? Go north, even though you think you're to go south or to go west. And the word is the same exact thing. I have had the unpleasant experience of having to watch countless people that get offended at things and end up leaving the church and walking away from their help and start, and they, listen, I know people that have walked away from having a shepherd, walked away from a place to bring their tithe, and they're Christians, and I'm not denying that they're not Christians, but that don't have a pastor, don't have a church anymore. You are nonstop living outside the boundaries of God's word. And that's dangerous. And I've had to watch people do that because they get offended about something I tell them or something they hear preached, and they feel so strongly about it and think so strong about it, like that woman did when she heard what I preached about, that they are willing to say, I'm abandoning this and putting myself in there, when if they would have simply said, what does the Bible say? Amen. Amen. I had somebody call me and read me the riot act on giving and financial. I said, why don't we just sit down? In fact, their words were this: all you preach about is money. I said, dang. I said, I know what I preach. And I went back. I don't remember how many years back the archives were there. And the title of the archive tells you what the sermon's going to be about. And I went back and looked at all the messages over at least, it was like 4, 5, 6 years. Either way, it was a lot of years. And I found out all the ones I preached on money. And you know what the percentage was? 7% of the time, round up to 93%, messages are not about money. When's the last time you can remember that I preached a financial series on money? You probably can't even remember it off the top of your head. No. It's a lie the devil tells people, and that all you preach about is money. Well, that right there is a lie. You're listening to lies, and you're speaking lies. You won't even look at it. I have the facts and the statistics here. Let's look at the word. What does the word say? I'm not sitting down with you. It's amazing. Why? Why does the devil influence them not to sit down? Because the devil can't stand against truth. What am I telling you? Examine your life, your thoughts, your actions. What are you doing? How are you proceeding in life? Does it line up with the Bible? It's so easy to get off course. You know, I have a friend who's a pilot. I'm talking to him about these things. If you're going on a plane, you know, a journey on your plane far away in some states or whatever, you set a heading, set a course. And if you're just 1 degree off, you don't even end up anywhere near the destination that you're supposed to be. It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. Little wrong thought processes and actions and attitudes and things like that. Hallelujah. I remember, well, I'll give you an example of this. This is another great, great example in the kind of church we're in. Moves of the Holy Ghost. I've had people, I'm not just saying this to throw a cloud of sensationalism over the service. I've had people that have come to me and tell me about a church they're in, local churches. And I don't know all the churches. I want every church to be following God. We are definitely not the only church that's following the Word and Spirit. I'm not saying that. Never claimed that, never thought that. It'd be a sad state of affairs if we were. Amen. The only church around where people could go to. But I do know there are churches that are not preaching the Bible. I know it. Well, I grew up in them. Courtney grew up in them. Some of you grew up in them. They're good people and they love the Lord, but they're not preaching the Bible. And I've had people have come to me and said, you know, Pastor, I just sense there's got to be more. Well, what they're talking about usually is that they're not getting fed in their spirit They're not hearing things about the Holy Spirit. They're not hearing things about faith. They're not hearing things about practically how to live your life with the Word of God. And they sense, I know there's more. There's got to be more. And I've had those people come in the service and sit there, and I've watched tears stream down their face because words were coming out of my mouth, and I don't know anything about them, and the Holy Ghost is hitting bullseyes in their heart, right? And they're like blown away. And I'm like, wow, God, you really know how to make me look good. Because I didn't know what to say. I had no idea they needed to hear that. Wasn't even in my message. Hallelujah. We've had that recently happen to people where I'm coming to preach a message. Now, they might not recognize it because they fight against it. But I preach a message on Wednesday night, tithes and offerings. And some other stuff's coming out. And it's because it's hitting bullseyes. And people need to hear it. And so they come up to me after. Oh, my gosh, Pastor, that's exactly what I needed to hear. You have no idea. And I'm like, praise God. That's how this is supposed to work. Welcome to what church is supposed to be like. Wasn't that way when I grew up? It was lemon sucking contests, sour faces, and get this over with. And so I tell them all the time. And I remember thinking of one person. I actually said to this person, I said, the devil, the Bible says in the parable of the sower, comes to try to steal the word. Why? The word is everything. You've told me you're not getting the word where you're coming from. Now you're getting the word. Now Satan's not happy. So you may see things or hear things because you've not been around the word, right? If I've not been around a book on biology and someone starts talking biology, it's going to be a little foreign to me. Well, if you've not been around the Bible and people start preaching the Bible, some things might be foreign to you. And the last thing your mind and flesh likes is foreign. It kicks against things it doesn't understand. And I tell the people, when this happens, because it's going to, because you've not been around the Bible, when this happens, reach out to me, because I assure you, everything that happens within my churches is going to be within the boundaries, because number one, I'm not smart enough to come up with something else, and I'm not stupid enough to come up with something else, because this is the only thing that's changed my life. I plagiarize this thing like no other. I stick to it. I cling to it. I hide behind the word because the word is our help. And I tell them that. And they come to a service. And Pastor Mike gets a word of knowledge about a heart condition. And so I call it out loud. Whoever has a heart condition, come up. Well, two people from our church came up to get hands laid on them. And I laid hands on one of them. And how many of you know the Bible talks about laying on of hands? It's very clear in the Bible, not anything that's weird. It's the Bible, and it'll be weird to you if you don't know it, but it's in the Word. And the Bible talks about, at times, not being able to stand to the power of God. We have precedence in the Word. When the power of God was present, people were knocked on their can. They couldn't stand. And I've had that happen to me before, right? The first time I ever had hands laid on me. Well, actually, I didn't even get hands laid on me. The first time I was ever ministered in a church, I was 5 months born again, you know, came into a church service, Kevin Durant, preaching in a service. You know, I've seen things I've never seen before. Tongues, interpretation of tongues, laying on of hands. What in the world did I get myself into? And I'm struggling, but in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, you know, I've been with my pastor for 5 months now. Everything's been in the Word. That's what attracted me to him, because I was in a place before where they're just telling you anything. But he's preaching the Word. I'm thinking, he's not all of a sudden, after 5 months of being faithful to this, going to bring in someone that doesn't preach the Bible, is he? And I thought, I finally was smart enough to realize there must be things I don't know. And that I know me, I'm a creature of habit. I don't like things that I don't know. I don't like new things. I'm telling you, I don't like new things. There was a time I was sending Pastor Scott Wise, the associate pastor at Fredonia, the giant that comes here and fills in for me, I was sending him pictures of the breakfast I was eating, and it went on for months and months because I ate the same exact thing. I just find things I like, and I get into and he was getting a kick out of it every day, saying the same thing, you know, 3 pieces of bacon, 2 pieces of toast, and 2 eggs over easy. Actually, it wasn't toast. It was English muffin with jelly and butter. And anyways, I get into a habit. So when I get around new things, and when you get into new things in a church, it's the spiritual atmosphere is heightened, and I'm like losing my mind. But I'm thinking, when this series is over, or when this set of meetings is over, I'm going to meet with my pastor, and I'm going to bring these questions to him. Because what if there's things that I just don't know? I mean, imagine that. And so it's the last night of the meetings, and I'm not getting anything out of these meetings because I'm fighting everything in my head. And I'm sitting towards the back of the sanctuary in the last three-fourths of the sanctuary. And Brother Kevin stops the service, and he preaches fire. And all of a sudden, bam, he stops on a dime. And he walks to me, and he points to me, and he tells me, stand out in the aisle. Well, I thought, I'm not sure what's going to be more embarrassing, if I don't do what he said or if I do what he said. And I came up in my mind, I waited out. I said, I think if I fight against what he's saying, it's going to look worse because everyone else is just doing this stuff anyway, so I'll do it. You know, he's preaching, not laying hands on anyone. So stand out in the aisle. And he says to me, he points to me, he says, you want more of God, don't you? Now you think, what's the big deal? You're in church. The big deal was the night before, this was the fourth night of the meetings, the first three nights of the meetings, I know I'm not getting anything, and I come to the conclusion I might not know everything, and I get on my knees and I tell the Father, if this is you, I want more of you. I want more of you. I know I don't know everything. I want more of you. And for the next half hour, 45 minutes to an hour, all I said to God on my knees at my apartment in Water Street in Fredonia was, Father, I want more of you. I want more of you. So the minister the next night stops the message in the middle of the message, comes to me in the middle of the packed church, points me out, tells me to stand in the aisle, never been ministered to in my life, and says, you want more of God, don't you? When he said that, holy cow, my prayers are being answered. I said, yes, I do. I closed my eyes and lift my hands. The next thing I knew, I was flying through the air and laid glued to the floor for the rest of the service. Someone as self-conscious as me, first time ever ministered to, would normally get up, run to their seat, or run out of there. I could not get up off the floor. The power of God nailed me. There was nothing fake about it. There was nothing put on. I didn't want anything to do with it. And I asked my friends after, who now is Pastor Tim, I said, how hard did he hit me? Because it felt like the force of being hit by a baseball bat minus the pain. Like, that's what it would feel like, because I flew off my feet backwards. And they said, he didn't get within 2 feet of you. Why am I saying that story? Because I understand what it's like to be knocked out by the power of God. But I've also had hands laid on me and not felt a thing. And I don't fake fall or try to put on a show. No, if the power knocks me down, so be it. If the power doesn't, so be it. It's not the falling down that's whether you received or not. It's by faith, praise God. But in that service that I ministered to one of the people, the hearts, the person went down like a ton of bricks. The other person didn't go down, which they both called me later that week. Both had testimonies showing you it's not the falling down. It's the receiving of faith. What I always say when I come up to get hands laid on me, I don't think. I'm not there thinking, stop, try not to fall or make sure you fall. No, I'm just there to receive. And if I fall, great. The power was tangible that day, but still the power of God if I don't fall. And the person fell, and the other person didn't. Both called me later in the week. Both had testimonies of their heart. Noticed me different. Doctors saying things. It was awesome. Just praise God. But what's interesting is when they came up, I said out loud, no, there's more. Didn't mean they did something wrong by coming up, but that's not the main reason God called that out, was for their situation. I said, no, there's more. Who is it? Come forward. Well, no one did. Till the end of the service was dismissed, and a newer family, they're not with us anymore, had left, and the wife had come up to me. She said, will you please pray for my husband, put him on your prayer list this week? I said, why? Oh, we just found out that he's going through something really bad with his heart. And he walked out the door, never came up front, and I thought, oh my gosh, you missed it. God called that out for you. That's why the Holy Ghost, after I just ministered to two people, by the Holy Ghost is still telling me, and our church isn't that big, and so you better get this right, or you're going to look like an idiot. The Holy Ghost is telling me, that's not it, there's more. And it was that person. I said, why didn't he? Oh, he's embarrassed, you know. But anyways, that newer person's in the church that night. You know, the one that said they want more of God and have heard me preach a couple times, said, I'm home, I found what I need. And the one I warned, you're going to see things, you're going to experience things. And they did. Never saw hands being laid on, never saw somebody fall under the power. What did the devil get on the coattails of? Fake. You see in these TV things, this is a bunch of fake. Little did they know, later in the week, those people get healed. Little did they know, there was someone in the back that God was trying to minister to. God was moving that night, is my point. They just didn't recognize, understand it. And I told them before, because I can explain to you the laying on of hands. I can show you in the Bible joy unspeakable and laughter and rejoicing. I can show you falling under the power of God. I can show you all these things. Just let me show you. And they kept saying, I'll have a meeting with you. And they kept telling their friend, oh, I'll make a meeting with your pastor. But first I got to meet with my pastor. And I thought, that's game over. Because I already know what your pastor preaches. It's not the Bible. You already told me that's why you're here. And so I never heard from him again. Why? They had a meeting with their pastor. And you know what their pastor told them. That's not God. That's that weird stuff. Well, you better be careful what you're saying is weird. You better be careful what you're against. If God's for it, you ought to be for it. But what is the word meant to do? Keep that person safe from those fears. You know how people get wrapped up in cults? It's simple. Just little baby birds that don't do the research. Yeah. Little cult master comes in and starts, drink the Kool-Aid, drink the Kool-Aid. Well, I don't see a scripture that says drink no Kool-Aid. And they're baby birds that drop it right in. Put it right in there. Mama bird swings in with a stick of dynamite, throws it in their little baby bird mouth, little firecracker. Oh, yes, thank you. That's what Christians do all the time. How in the world do cults start? You look at all these cults, they're all anti-Bible. They all have their own doctrines. Why don't people say, wait a second, what does the word say? No, they just take a preacher for his word. Don't listen to everything I say just because I say it. What is it, in the Bible or not? And that person just sat under that minister because they're a minister of a church that looks big and it looks like it's got going on. And that minister can say things to that person because they have influence. Why? Because we think crowds and worship teams and big buildings legitimize a ministry. They don't. John the Baptist had a ministry with no building. It was in the wilderness. And he was on the money and people stayed away from him. He said, I'm a voice crying in the wilderness. Jesus, in John chapter 6, chased away multitudes of people. And they said, many of the disciples followed him no more. Wasn't the biggest building in town. Wasn't the nicest building in town. Wasn't the biggest church in town. But it was where the word was. Glory to God. I'm not saying that we're the only one. I'm just saying I know what we're going to stick with. And people that are doing things and following things not based on the word. And in your own life, way you're acting and living, if it's outside the boundaries, it's not setting yourself up for something good. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, I better quit. My head might pop off. It's getting to that point where it's feeling like it's getting a pop-off territory. It's when the veins start popping and the spit starts flying. Watch out. It's time to close it down. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, Father, we love you. We love you. And I'll just say this while your heads are bowed and eyes are closed. This will help me prolong my sermon to say this to you. What's the answer to this, Pastor Mike? How do we stay against this? Well, Psalms 119 and verse 165 says, they that love the word, nothing will offend them. That word offend means to stumble, to trip up. If you're a lover of the word, no feeling can trip you up, no thought can trip you up, because you're going the way of the word, the way of the word. Praise God. Father, help us. We have wrong thoughts at times. I know this message was birthed out of talking about tithes and offerings, and that definitely applies. I mean, that's one area that people just totally go by what they think and what they feel. But Father, there's so much here. There's how we're living, how we're acting, how we're talking, how we're thinking, how we're behaving. So much here. The boundaries have been laid out. I pray that people that are outside the boundaries, Father, they would get a revelation. That it would, if they're doing it in ignorance, they'd get a revelation. And if they're doing it just out of, to justify themselves, Father, I pray that pride would be knocked out of them. Lord, that'll hurt their lives. Father, the word is our help. The word is our answer. It's not a burden. It's our compass to blessing. It's our direction to health. It's our direction to protection. It's our direction to get us to favor and prosperity and salvation. My goodness, the word is so good. We thank you for the word. Father, now I know everybody in this room is born again right now. I know that for a fact. But if somebody's watching right now by live stream, and you'd say to yourself, this message comes down to salvation too. You might think you're saved because you've gone to church. I don't care how much you've gone to church. That doesn't get you into heaven. You might think you're saved because you've been moral or you've been kind. There's a lot of moral and kind people that are in hell right now. There's one way the word says to get into heaven. That's it. I'm not against the Buddhist. I'm not against the Muslim. I'm not. I'm not against other religions. But I'm here to tell you what the truth of the word is. Jesus said in John 14, there's only one way to the Father. That's through him. God said, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so it doesn't matter what you feel. And even to the negative standpoint, you might feel like you're not worthy because you haven't gone to church. I'm here to tell you, who cares? You might feel not worthy because you have a laundry list of wrong things. I'm here to tell you, that can't keep you out either. Just like your good works can't get you in, your bad works can't keep you out. Your church attendance can't get you in, and your lack thereof can't keep you out. But what you do with Jesus. So if you're watching, you say, I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if I'd go to heaven. I'm not sure now. I don't know. Let's get off that fence of eternity. You don't have to join family church. You never have to step through these doors. In fact, to be saved, you never have to go to church ever. To be born again, lest a man be born again. Not lest a man go to church, have good church attendance, lest a man be born again. So if you're watching right now and you say, I don't know if I'm born again, call on his name. Romans 10 and verse 9 is the outline. He says, if you would confess and believe, what does that mean? In your heart of hearts, you can say, Jesus is real, I know it. Jesus is real, I believe in him. You're half the way there. The other half there is to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Just simply cry out to him and say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you died and rose again, and I ask you to come into my life as my Lord and Savior. If you'll pray that and mean it, he'll save you. He'll come into your heart. Praise God. He'll change your whole world. And then I encourage you, give me a phone call, give me an email. We want to set you up, because there's things now that you have to do once you're born again to ensure being in the protection and blessed, and we want those for you. So can we just lift our hands and worship him tonight and just thank him for his goodness and his mercy? Father, we love you tonight. Come on and lift your voice. I ought not to be the only one praising him. He's done good for all of you. Hallelujah. Let's not be like the 9 lepers that didn't come back to say thank you. Let's be like the one. We praise you, Lord, and bless you. We're safer because of this message. It's not okay to justify. It's not okay to go with our thoughts and feelings. Father, we love you tonight. We praise you and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you, appreciate you. Don't forget to put your offering in as you go. We'll see you next week for our Christmas service. You are dismissed.